you would open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15 this morning, verses 1 and 2 say, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, dot, dot, dot." Now, if you remember last week, we've been talking about the 12 spies who went into the land, and the 12 spies saw the land, and 10 came back with a bad report, but 2 came back with a good report. And 2 said, "Hey, let's take it. It's a gift from God. Let's grab it. Let's run with it." And 10 said, "Oh, no. There are giants. There are hurdles. There are problems. There are things out there that we just have no control over. We can't do it." And at that point, we saw the multitude, the crowd, turn against Moses and Aaron, talk about raising a new leader, going back to Egypt, and killing Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua for speaking the word of truth. And we saw how fear grips a nation, how it's contagious, how fear is the opposite of faith. And if you are fearful, then maybe there's a lack of faith somewhere in your life and you need to surrender more to Christ. And they don't go. And so God says, "Okay, then for every day that you're spying the land out, you'll spend a year in the desert." And as they spied 40 days, they were to stay in the desert or wilderness, literally, for 40 years. And God says, "You will not inherit it. Your children, they will inherit the land, but you won't because you didn't trust me. You will raise up your successor, but you won't taste the promised land." Oh, what a terrible news it must have been for the children of Israel. And the next day, the children raised up and said, "Okay, now we'll go. We've mustered up some strength. We've mustered up some courage, and now we'll go in." And Moses says, "Don't. Don't, no, no, no. God has already spoken. We're to go out to the wilderness." And Israel, as a nation, moved toward the promised land. And we saw how the inhabitants of the land conquered them and drove them back. How Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, and Caleb, and not even the ark went forward. Just this rebellious, half-hearted people. We talked about how partial obedience is still disobedience. Too late, a dollar short, too little. Time was up. But directly after Israel rejected God's command, directly after God sent them into the wilderness for 40 years, directly after they transgressed the Lord by trying to enter into the promised land to take God's promise by their own efforts. Frank Sinatra would love that. He did it his way. Immediately after the rebellious act of Israel happens, God speaks to Moses to instruct, to prepare, and to remind the people that one day they will inherit it. That they will live in the land flowing with milk and honey. Yet there was some areas that needed fine-tuning. And for 40 years, they were going to learn 3 areas. They're going to look at worship, discipleship, and stewardship. We talked about that earlier today, and it was almost like, "Now is the time, Dave. I want you to hone in on worship, discipleship, and stewardship. Now is the time to stand." My dad used to say, "David, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything." And you know, when I was young, I used to, you know, yell out, "Stand up and be counted." And I think that's what the Lord is telling us today. And so there's these 3 areas: worship, discipleship, and stewardship. And I don't want to glaze over this, but I'm going to take 3 weeks. And today we're going to look at worship, the importance of worship. We're going to define worship. The Greek word is proskuneo. Proskuneo, it means to turn toward and to kiss. It speaks of intimacy. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Worshiping the Lord and that beauty of holiness in that simplicity of intimacy. But may I remind you that intimacy is based on a relationship. And a relationship is based on trust. And trust is based on a time frame of consistent credibility. You see, consistency breeds credibility. When I met my wife, I didn't go over there and just plant a kiss on her face. She would have sprayed me with mace and said, "What are you doing, Jackson? What do you think you're doing? I don't know you. I don't trust you. I have no time with you. Who are you? You're a stranger." And once there is some trust that's built, only one way trust is built, and that's time. That consistent credibility. When time is built, then trust is built. And upon trust, we build friendships. Friendships are built on mutual trust. I got your back. Do you have mine? And then those relationships build into intimacy. I was reading a book last night talking about how few men really pour their lives out into other men. David said, "Your love for me was more and better than the love of a woman." And he spoke that of Jonathan. And people go, "Boy, that's a weird kind of language." But this was a warrior speaking of a fallen brother warrior and saying, "My heart longs for that brotherly love, intimacy, man to man. Brother love." There's the intimacy that a husband has for his wife, that there are words that are spoken in the privacy of their own house or room that nobody else even knows. I love how in Revelation Jesus says, "And I'll give you a new name." I think we all might have pet names for our spouse or our love. Not anybody can call me darling and get me to do the things that my wife can do when she calls me darling. So don't even try. But there's intimacy. Husband to wife, brother to brother. And proskuneo, literally, it's to turn toward and kiss. But may I tell you, pros means toward or to turn toward. Kuneo means to kiss, but get this. It means to kiss like a puppy kisses his master. You say, "Oh, look, the puppy's kissing him. The dog is licking his master." You know, a dog will lick his master because it's by the master that dog either lives or dies. It's by the master that dog eats or sleeps in the house or outside the house. It's the master who washes, who tends, and that dog will love on that master. We were just listening to the radio last night, and there's a picture on some social network of a casket of a fallen soldier, a Navy SEAL. They've got the flag of the United States draped over him, and there at the foot of the coffin is his dog, not wanting to leave that fellowship that they had. That's intimacy. Even dog to master. And pros canoe is, who are we compared to the Almighty? And our worship is like that. Just at the foot of not the coffin, but the cross. At the door of the empty tomb. When I went to Israel, it was so cool. We went to the garden of the tomb, and it was beautiful. And our tour guide said, "I can't tell you that this is the actual place where Jesus died. I can't tell you for sure that this is the tomb where Jesus was laid, but I can tell you for certainty of one thing. It's empty." It's empty. Proskuneo is to worship, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 16 that discuss worship, and it says, "And you make an offering by fire to the Lord." Once you've gone into this land and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, or in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord, from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offerings or the sacrifice for each lamb. And for a ram, you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering, or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord, then there shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This that shall be done for each young bull, each ram, for each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare, you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations as you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. God says, when you enter this land, you will be preparing a burnt offering, and you will do it this way. And this is the law for both the native, the Jew, and for the stranger. There will be Gentiles who turn their life over, and they become circumcised, and they are proselytes, if you would, and they become Jews. And he says the same law. And you know, there's one way to heaven, whether you're an American, an African. There's one way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Boy, he was narrow-minded, wasn't he? So short-sighted. But he says, this is truth, and you need to do it like this. The burnt offering as a form of worship. The beautiful thing about worship for you and for me is it, number one, it delights the Lord. I've always enjoyed doing things that delight my parents, but I even enjoy more doing things that delight my Lord. Worship delights the Lord, but also defeats the flesh. In my pride, I can be very arrogant. Worship defeats the flesh, but it also defeats the enemy. Worship is strategy that the enemy cannot handle, and he flees. When you feel you're under attack, before you call me, call to the Lord. Worship the King. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want to look at delighting in the Lord, and the burnt offering delights the Lord because the burnt offering is a picture of Jesus. You see, the burnt offering speaks of total surrender. You take a match, you light the fire, you put the offering, and it's up in smoke. It's gone, completely consumed. And so should we be completely consumed with God. It's a picture of Christ, the sacrifice of God, completely consumed. He was completely God, yet completely man. He completely took my sin. At Calvary, he completely made atonement for me. Completely. When he died, he said, it is finished. He didn't say it's a good start. You are saved by Christ and Christ alone. completely consumed with Jesus in your worship. You say, well, no duh, no doubt. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And I talk to people and say, well, my God wouldn't do that. You see, my God is loving. My God wouldn't send anybody to hell. My God. The problem with statements like that. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes, and you'll just have to forgive me in advance. Come talk to me after the service. But can I tell you something? That's not the God of the Bible. God, for one, doesn't send anyone to hell. You're right. He gives us a choice. We choose Christ or we don't choose Christ. It's like going into a restaurant. Well, it's not like that anymore. It used to be. Smoking or non-smoking. Life or death. Now it's all non-smoking. Praise the Lord. Narrow-minded. God said, I am it. You worship me. Don't elevate anybody before me. Imagine we're all on a big jumbo jet plane. We'll call it Jumbo Jet Calvary Chapel Glide. We're taking a tour guide, and we're going to fly into, let's say, we're going to go to the Holy Lands. We're going to fly into Tel Aviv, and we need to make a call saying, hey, high tower, watch tower. We're flying in, and we need to land. And they're going to say, one moment, Jumbo Jet Calvary Chapel Glide. And they check their books. Are we a registered flight? Or are we just a hop, skip, and we're in there? Are we registered? And then if we're not, well, hold on a second. I need you to wait because I've got three other planes in front of you. And I want you to land on runway X. Well, certainly there's got to be more than one runway. It's a big international airport. Some runways are for takeoff. Some are for touchdown. And there's more than one for touchdown. I don't want to wait. What is this air traffic controller telling me I've got to wait? And why is it I have to take number X or letter X? Surely there's more than one way into the airport, isn't there? But you see, the air traffic controller sees far more than I do. Although I have all of you under my responsibility, he has all of the other planes to think of. And there are things that God knows that I don't know. And I have to submit to that and worship the way he says I worship him. I need to worship him what delights him, not what delights me. He's God, I'm not. The core of a man's life is his relationship with God. Can I say that again? The core of Carson's life should be Christ. The core of each one of our lives should be God. That's why in the multitude, what was in the middle? The tabernacle. In the middle of the multitude of Israel, in the middle of the camp was the tabernacle. God says, I am the middle. I am the hub. Everything comes from me. Worship me and worship me alone. The burnt offering, when I totally surrender, say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I will allow myself to be burnt up, and I will completely, here it is, ready? Daniel, Charlena, I will commit myself to you. It's a hard word, 2011, commitment. But that's what God desires. He's a husband, and we're his bride. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want a part-time bride. Anybody want a part-time bride? No. Neither does the Lord. And then he says, with that burnt offering, there's the grain offering. And this is the interesting thing. The grain offering, it speaks of sanctification. Sanctification is that grace, that growth, growing grace by grace. Moment by moment, day by day. Sanctification. Now, when they make this, do you remember how they made this grain offering? It's made with what kind of flour? It's coarse flour? buckwheat flour? Whole grain? No, it's fine flour. Although studies show that it's good to have some whole grain in your diet, you know, it's fine flour that makes a nice pastry. You would never make a wedding cake with whole grain wheat. It'd be chewy. You wouldn't do that. You'd save that for your granola or whatever. But that nice cake, you want fine flour. And you know what fine flour, you know what it takes to make fine flour? Grinding and sifting. Doesn't that sound fun? With growth, gang, I want to tell you something, comes growing pains. And I'm telling you that in advance. I don't want to scare you. But, you know, when Daniel was born, I knew that he would grow, and I was excited. But with growth comes growing pains. He would tell me, Dad, my legs hurt, or my back hurts, or I know, son, you're growing. And I hear this all the time. My shoes are too small. Cut the toes off. They'll be fine. Go another 2 months. It's summertime. Growing pains. Now, you say, well, what kind of worship deals with pain? I mean, that doesn't sound right. And I want to read something out of Mark. It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus said that. That should be in red. And I have to say, because I love the Lord with all my heart and mind, with all my strength, because I love him more than myself, I allow him to change me and to mature me, to grow me. I give him authority to do that. There's a type of worship or a word for worship. It's Hebrew. It's called etzab. Can you say etzab? Etzab. It's rendered worship. But the root of the word means to cut. It means pain. It means to grieve. And you ask yourself, well, what kind of worship would cut you and grieve you? That's just the root. It's more rendered to whittle or to shape or to mold. For instance, that was just a tree. And someone cut the tree down. And then someone whittled it to form a dove. And we can enjoy its beauty. The idea of etzab is to allow the Lord to form my life, to conform to him and his pleasure. And I surrender my life for him for change. And he counts that as worship. He counts that as worship. When I say, okay, Lord, I don't know where to begin, but I'm allowing you to change. And he goes, oh, that's a beautiful aroma of worship. When we just say, Lord, I'm not able, but I want to make myself available to you. He goes, oh, what a sweet aroma of worship. When we just simply say, Lord, I want to give you that. I know it's going to be tough, Lord, and I know I'm going to cry and whine. But God says, it's okay. I'm going to mold you and form you. When I was gone a couple months ago, we had the potter's hands show up here, and he did some pottery. Do you guys remember that? Some of you? We were at Acquire the Fire, and he took some clay, and what did he do with that? Did he hold it and go, and it turned into a man like God did with Adam? No, he shaped it. And then he put it on a wheel and spun it, and he formed it, and he turned it into a vessel that he could use. And that's what God does with us. Etzab is worship, but it's God counts as worship. We count it as surrender. Can you guys surrender? Can you say it with me? Surrender. God says when you surrender to him, he accounts that to you as worship. Then there's the drink offering. Now, I love to cook. Does anybody like to cook? Now, the beautiful thing with the drink offering, you have to think with me. Maybe you've watched it on TV, or let's say you're going to prepare some duck galerange. and you take this duck breast and you get a nice hot pan and you get it just hot and you sear off the duck breast and then you roll it over and you season it and you take it out of the pan and you put it in a little tin and you put it in the oven. And then in that hot pan, you throw some shallots and some herbs and you toss a little wine to deglaze the pan. And then you add some demi-glace and maybe a little butter and a touch of orange zest. And you see, all of that make a sauce that complements the duck. You see, the wine complements the burnt offering. It's not all about the wine, the drink offering. It's about the meat. Do you remember that commercial that Wendy's had? Where's the beef? If it's all about the wine, something's lacking. If the worship is all about worship itself, I just love to worship. I worship worship. Where's the beef? And the beef, the meat is Christ. And the drink offering is to match and to complement the sacrifice. It's to complement what Christ did. You see, wine speaks of two things. It speaks of the Holy Spirit, and it speaks of joy. Now, I want to read some things about the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to be going to John chapter 14. And in John 14, I'm going to just run over a few verses. But he says this, John 14, verse 16. Listen, it says, and Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you see him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And you turn the page to verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And then chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then chapter 16, we'll move down to verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to complement Christ. He's like a gigantic board sign that points to Jesus. Hey, it's all about Jesus. I sometimes get troubled or scratch my head when I go to a place of worship and it's all about the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. He's part of the Trinity. He's worthy of worship. But what is his role? He points to who? To Jesus. He never says, worship me. He points to Jesus. And that's like the drink offering. It complements. It speaks of Christ. And our worship speaks to Christ. And you know, a lot of songs today we sing speak about us. How he makes me feel. And how what I want and what I need. And, you know, when I'm going through worship songs, there are some songs that we sing that speak of my relationship with Christ. But I look for songs that really speak of the meat, the man, Jesus, because it's all about him. Now, it's more than just songs. It's about my life. If I spend my entire day thinking about me, what a miserable day I'll have. I know my failures. But when I spend my day on Christ and thinking of him, That's why Paul, when he wrote to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, think on these things. So it's true and noble and pure. Delight yourself in the Lord, gang. That's worship. It speaks of joy. Wine speaks of joy. There's another word for worship. You guys are getting your course on Greek and Hebrew today. This one's called halal. And it's rendered worship, but it's also rendered praise. Literally, it means to shine. It's to boast, praise, and commend. It's worship with our lips. We sing. Worship is more than just singing. It's living. It's we did it earlier with the receiving of the tithes and offerings. That's worship. When you say, Lord, I surrender to you, whether here or out there, that's worship. But halal speaks of my words praising the Lord, commending him, giving him praise and honor and boasting. It speaks of joy. Worship should be joyful, not giddy. I've been to places where people are worshiping so much that I feel kind of weird. I feel like I missed the boat. Everybody else is on fire, but I seem to be a wet blanket compared to everybody else. Worship should be joyful, not giddy. And what I mean by that is joy is that inner abiding happiness that can't be taken away. Gladness and sadness will come and go, but joy stays with you. You see, even in my darkest day, guess what I think of? Heaven. When I can't go anymore and I'm down and I'm missing my family or I don't understand what's going on, I think of heaven. And I might be down, but as I start to worship, one, I delight my Lord. Two, I am whittled or formed. I defeat the flesh. But three, I defuse the enemy. I defeat him in worship because I'm joyful. You see, I don't even like uttering his name because he's not worthy of it. He used to be a worship leader. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in Isaiah and Ezekiel that the enemy, his name was Lucifer. It was. Lucifer means day star. He was made of beautiful stones. His voice, his vocal cords were like a pipe organ. And the word says his hands were like tambourine. And he led the multitudes of the angelic beings, all of creation, in worship. Well, one day, he said, I will be like God. He didn't say I'll be better. He just said, I'll be like God. And the Father said, you dummy. And he banned him. But he was so sneaky and persuasive that a third of heaven fell. When I worship the Lord, I remind him what he will never do again. What he once was but has fallen. And when I worship the Lord and say, no. You might remember that scene, 40 days of fasting, Jesus being hungry, and the enemy saying, truly, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. And Jesus said, man shall not eat on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. If you're truly the Son of God, jump off the temple. Do it. Prove it. The word says the angels will hold you up lest you dash your feet on a stone. And Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to test. And finally, the enemy in his boastful, disgusting arrogance says, listen, I will give you everything that this world has to offer. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, it's written, you shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. Get behind me. And Satan left. When you worship the Lord, the enemy flees. It defuses him. That's important, gang. Can I tell you something? As I look outside, I see the beautiful green trees and the mountain, and it's nice. But there is this dimension that you don't see. There's a battle going on out there. There is a spiritual battle going on. And you need to know that he has a plan of attack on your life. And he desires to trip you up, to shut you up, and keep you intimidated. And do what you do? Praise Adonai. You worship the king. And it diffuses, confuses him. He has to flee. Like in the book of Jude, it says Michael the archangel was battling against him one day over the body of Moses. And it was a battle. And Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." And it says he didn't raise up an accusation against him. He didn't say, "Oh, you dirty dog, one day I'm going to stomp on you. The Lord's going to kick you." He didn't. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And what he did was he positioned himself between Christ and the enemy. He positioned, Christ between him and the enemy. I listen sometimes to people pray, and I know their heart, but I just want to maybe speak a little bit of life into you. It's difficult for us to pray to God and then pray to Satan, and then pray to God and pray to Satan, and you're saying, "Wait a minute, who would do that?" Well, I've been in circles, not you guys' circles. I've been in circles where we'll be praying for someone. In the middle of the prayer, someone will stop and bind Satan, and "I bind you, and I do this, and I do that." And it's like, you don't need to do that. Simply, the Lord rebuke you and allow the Lord to do that. And I know a lot of you are scratching your head going, "Well, I don't know what the heck you're talking about, Pastor Dave." Good. When you are under attack, position, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He's base. Do you guys ever play hide and go seek? You remember base? Run to base. At base, you can do anything. You can step on base and you can touch who's ever it and they can't get you. When you're on base, you're free. Jesus is your base. Don't try to lock horns with the enemy because you'll get poked. You'll get burnt. Position Christ between you and the enemy. So worship the Lord deals with delighting the Lord with the burnt offering, conforming with the grain offering, being sifted, being crushed. Even the oil. When I was in Israel, there was this gigantic oil press. And the ancient oil presses were big stone bowls. And in the middle of the bowl was a wheel. And there was a hole in it, and there was a beam that protruded out. And what you would do is you'd fill that bowl up with olives, and you would push and walk around, and that wheel would crush those olives producing olive oil. Well, at first, it seems like hard work, doesn't it? I mean, a big stone wheel grinding all these olives. But listen, at the point of crushing, guess what comes out? Oil. And it's at that point of crushing, the Holy Spirit lubricates your life. You know, that's what life is you're going to find yourself having to conform. And man, this is hard. Sifting out these old habits. Sifting out this calloused heart. Sifting out the language that I used to use. Lord, you're grinding and it hurts. These growing pains hurt. And he goes, "I know, son. But it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful offering." And as you grind it, that oil is released. And it's beautiful. And it becomes easier. I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy set before him, the joy, the halal, he endured the cross, the asab. Guys, worship will be joyful for you. Life, living the life of the Lord will be joy for you as long as Christ is right in the center. Don't put yourself in the center. Notice with these offerings, if it was a lamb, it was 10 ephahs. If it was a ram, it was 2/10 of an ephah. But if it was a bull, the grain offering was supposed to be made of 3/10 of an ephah, and drink offering was a half of a hin. It increased. Well, because it's all in proportion. We're going to take communion this morning. And what I want you guys to do is, as we're taking the bread and the cup, is to ask yourself, Lord, because the cup and the bread speak of Christ breaking his body and pouring his blood out for you and me and to remembering Christ. Lord, how can I live a life of worship for you? And it's, when we're taking these, allow that to be the back impression in your mind. And then we're just going to be asking the Lord, how can our lives be a worship to him as we dig into his communion? We want to be a people of worship, a people of prayer, a people of the King. So grow us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.